This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 16, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. The word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, this morning as we look at Mark's version of the resurrection story, it's short. It's abrupt. Some would say it's even a little bit awkward. Here you have the women going to the tomb to anoint Jesus. They find that the stone is rolled away. They see a young man, an angel dressed in white. He says, "Don't be alarmed, Jesus has risen. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. He's going to see you in Galilee," just like he said. "Don't be alarmed, he's risen. Go and tell." And what do the women do? Well, they do pretty much the opposite. They're trembling, they're bewildered. They don't say anything to anyone. It's not your typical Easter story. It's not happy. It's not rejoicing. It's not celebrating. It's awkward. And the women run away afraid. Now this morning as we look at this passage, we're confronted with the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus. The tomb is empty. Jesus is not dead. He is risen. God has raised Jesus from the dead. And this amazing fact, what God has accomplished, is highlighted by the weakness of those who are following Christ. What do I mean? The weakness that we see in the disciples, the inability that we see in Christ's followers, the fear, the trembling, and the astonishment makes the actions that God is accomplishing in the resurrection even clearer. God's power is highlighted in what he accomplishes through our weaknesses, in spite of our weaknesses. And that's why we respond to this truth in faith. As we look at these verses together, we're first of all looking at what the angel tells the women. Do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever had a friend or someone come up to you and the first thing that they say is, well, you know, don't freak out. Or, well, you're going to have to sit down for this one. Or I have something to tell you and I just don't want you to overreact. Typically what happens when the conversation starts in that way is your blood and your heart already start pumping and you're wondering and imagining the worst case scenario. Your palms start getting sweaty. You start to think about what they possibly could be telling you, even though they haven't told you yet. And so when the angel tells these women, don't be alarmed, they already are alarmed because they're looking at an angel. That's always the response throughout Scripture. Whenever you see an angel, it's not this chubby, floating, cute little cherub. This is fear. This is trembling. This is astonishment. Angels are scary. That's why angels announce Christ's birth. The shepherds are afraid. First thing the angel says, don't be afraid. Now, these women had reason to be afraid. They've gone through a lot in the last few days. When it comes to witnessing Christ's death on the cross, his burial in the tomb, and his resurrection, it is these women who are the eyewitnesses. They've been there and have seen each step. If you look back at chapter 15, verse 40, they're also, this is during the crucifixion, the death of Christ, there also were women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So you have the 12 disciples who were following Jesus, the men he had called. They deserted Jesus when he was arrested. They're long gone. They ran away. Peter followed to the house of Caiaphas, but even Peter denied knowing Jesus three times and abandoned ship. It's only these women, these followers of Christ, who remained faithful. They were observing the crucifixion from a distance. Now, this is the first time that Mark mentions that Jesus had these followers, these women who were following him. And that's a really big deal. That is significant. Because in the first century Jewish context, when this is written, it's shocking that Mark would mention that there were women who followed Jesus. These are the women who ministered to him. They took care of him, maybe food, clothing. Luke mentions that these women were patrons who supported Jesus and the disciples out of their own means. You have Mary Magdalene. This is Mary from Magdala, which is a fishing village on the western shore of Galilee. She's one of the most prominent female followers of Christ. Her name is always mentioned first. Jesus drove out 7 demons from her. She's the first person to see Jesus alive after the resurrection, according to the other Gospels. You have Mary, the mother of Joseph and James. Now, while Jesus also had a mother named Mary and brothers named James and Joseph and Simon and Jude, this is probably not referring to Jesus' mother, because whenever Mark mentions Jesus' mother, he says the mother of Jesus. And so this is another Mary. Now, Mary, Jesus' mom, was at the cross. John tells us when Jesus says to John, the disciple he loved, behold, this is your son, and woman, behold, or this is your mother, behold, this is your son. And then you have Salome. And she's the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee. She's the one who asked Jesus on behalf of her son that they can have places of honor on his right and on his left when it comes to the kingdom. So these three women, they're representing all of the other women who followed, who came from Galilee and were present at the crucifixion. But they're not only at the crucifixion. These women also saw where Jesus was buried. You continue looking, verse 42 of chapter 15. You have Joseph of Arimathea. It's the day of preparation, so Friday. He's asking Pilate for the body, putting a linen shroud around the body of Christ, wrapping him in linen, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. So here you have these ladies seeing specifically where Christ was laid, what tomb he was in. Now, Jesus was buried in a tomb that was cut out of the rock. It says in the passage here that it was cut out of the rock. It's a brand new tomb, which means nobody else has been buried in that tomb. And this was the normal way for Jews to bury someone. They didn't place bodies in coffins and then bury the coffins in the ground like we typically do. But rather, this grave was cut out of porous rock, and there were shelves to lay the bodies on. And the reason that the women are getting spices and fragrances is in order to anoint the body and have them there to cover up the smell. And the stone was rolled in front to protect the grave from, or the tomb from, grave robbers. And when you have a wealthy family like Joseph of Arimathea, they have a circular stone that's in a channel that can be rolled to one side and then rolled back in place again. Now, these women are important witnesses, not only of Jesus' death, but also his burial. They watch where he was laid, and they come back on the third day to anoint his body. And by this point, they've already been through a lot, more than the disciples or any other follower. They've witnessed Christ's death, his crucifixion, and then his burial, and now this morning, they are witnessing his resurrection. They're the ones who see the empty tomb and hear the resurrection announcement. And in Mark, it is only the women who receive the announcement of the resurrection. They are the ones who saw Christ die. They are the ones who saw him buried. And they're the ones who saw the empty tomb and heard the angel say, "He has risen." They are the eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection. Don't be afraid. And secondly, he has risen. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, so this is chapter 16, verse 1, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. So when the Sabbath had ended, so this is Saturday. The Sabbath ends at sunset about 6 o'clock on Saturday evening. And at that time, the shops that were closed for the Sabbath would reopen. So the women could buy spices to anoint Jesus' body Saturday evening. But since it was too dark to go and visit the tomb on Saturday night, the women planned to go, well, we'll just go early tomorrow morning, early Sunday morning. And so very early, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Now, why do we worship on Sundays? Why are we gathering and worshiping today instead of Saturday? Instead of the seventh day? Instead of the Sabbath day? As Christians, we gather to worship on the first day of each week rather than the seventh day, the Sabbath day, Saturday, because Sunday is the day when Christ rose from the dead. And so the Sabbath has become the Lord's Day. Every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Christ. Every Sunday is an Easter celebration of Christ's resurrection. So as these women are coming to the tomb, they're saying to each other, "Who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And their question is answered because looking up, they see that the stone had been rolled away, had been rolled back. It was very large. So as they're wondering, they have the answer to their question, and they see this young man dressed in a white robe. As we think about this passage, who discovered the empty tomb? Well, it's these women. Who saw the angel and heard the explanation? It's the women. The same women who saw Jesus die, saw where he was buried, are the ones who are the eyewitnesses of his resurrection. The first announcement of the resurrection that came to the disciples is from these women. The reason that we know what happened to Jesus that morning is because of these women. The reason that our Bibles tell the story of Christ's resurrection the way that they do is because of these women. And this is very significant. This is huge. At this time, at the time of Jesus, and even years afterwards, the Jewish people gave very little credibility to the testimony of women, especially in their courts of law. The testimony of a woman was like that of the testimony of a slave or a criminal. Didn't hold much weight. They did not think women could be trustworthy witnesses. And in light of that bias, it's very striking that Mark records the resurrection of Christ, and it is completely dependent on the testimony of women. Everything is on their shoulders right now when it comes to what happened to Jesus Christ. And it is for sure that if someone was trying to make this up, if the early church was trying to make up some kind of story, they definitely wouldn't have their key witnesses be women. Because they didn't hold any weight when it came to their testimony. And so we know that this testimony is true. Mark isn't interested in what's popular at the time or what's acceptable in the courts of law at the time. He's interested in the truth and conveying exactly what happened. And so he reports what the women said. He reports the testimony of what took place that morning in detail, down to the place where the angel was sitting. And they enter the tomb and they saw a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. So the same fear, the same alarm that the shepherds had at Christ's birth, now the angel announced Christ's resurrection and the women are alarmed. This is more than just being surprised or startled. This is the same word that's used to describe Jesus and his distress in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is shock. This is the shock that people experienced when Christ returned from the Transfiguration. It is an intense emotional state caused by surprise or confusion or perplexity. And that's why the angel says to them, do not be alarmed. Do not be afraid. And that theme of fear ties into that theme of fear that we see throughout Mark. Every time Jesus displays his power or the glory of God is revealed, the response is fear, fear of the unknown. Jesus calms the storm. The disciples are afraid. Jesus tells them, why are you so afraid? Why don't you still have faith? Jesus drives out a legion of demons. The people were afraid. Jesus walks on water. The response is fear. Transfiguration, they're afraid. Rising from the dead, the response is fear. And each and every time God displays his power, the raw power of God, the glory of God, and the response is fear, what did Jesus say in response? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Angel said, don't be alarmed, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. The tomb is empty. That's undeniable. And the question at this point is, what happened to the body? What happened to the body of Jesus? Even the most extreme skeptics of the resurrection don't deny that the tomb was empty. Tomb was empty. That's the fact. Now, they try to explain it away. The empty tomb itself isn't proof of the resurrection. The skeptics have tried to answer, well, what happened to the body of Jesus, by saying, well, maybe the disciples stole the body, or maybe the Jewish or Roman authorities took possession of it, or maybe the women, they went to the wrong tomb, or maybe Jesus somehow survived and escaped the tomb. But all of these claims and all of these supposed explanations are answered decisively by God's explanation when the angel said, "He has risen." That's the answer. What happened to the body? He has risen. He has been raised. The angel gives the divine interpretation of what the women are seeing as they look at the empty tomb. And it is a one-word Greek sentence. Agerthe. He has been raised. A one-word sentence in Greek. And this one brief word announces the greatest miracle ever. He has risen. And then what does the angel tell the women to do? It's our third and our final point. Go, tell. Go and tell. Verse 7, but go, tell his disciples and Peter. Why is Peter singled out? Well, probably because Peter denied Christ 3 times, and now he's being included. He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And what is the response of the ladies? How do they respond to the resurrection? Go and tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus, the Son of Man, has risen from the dead. Just like he said, now is the time for spreading the good news. Now is the time for telling everyone that Jesus isn't dead. He is alive. He is victorious. There is only these ladies who know this truth at this point. They have seen the empty tomb. They know what's going on. He is risen. He is not here. Go and tell his disciples. And what do they do? How do they respond? They run away. Way. Trembling and astonishment has seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And that's where Mark ends the story. Verse 8 ends on a puzzling note. There, astonished, they're trembling, they're afraid. And these are all common responses to the supernatural. These women are fleeing from the tomb, trembling and astonished, and they're saying nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And that leaves us with a negative feeling. It leaves us with questions when we should have joy and this triumphal announcement. And many of these questions are left unanswered. Did the women get over their fear? Did they announce the resurrection? Did they see Jesus alive? Did Peter and the disciples, the other disciples, see Jesus alive? And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And we might feel frustrated about this. What is wrong with you? This is the greatest news ever, and you're just going to run away and not tell anybody because you're afraid? And Mark leaves those questions and our feelings and our response right in our lap. And the questions that we have for these women are the questions we need to ask ourselves. What about you? This is the greatest news ever. Who have you told? Well, I haven't really shared the gospel with anyone. Well, why not? Well, if I'm honest, it's because I'm afraid. We're confronted with the question of how are we going to respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And Easter confronts us with our own weakness. Yeah, we see the weakness of the women and the disciples here, but it's our weakness as well. So often our lives can be all about us showing that we are strong enough, able enough, proving ourselves, proving our worth, making things happen. Having it all together, not admitting or showing any weakness or failures or lack of faith. Kind of like Peter a few chapters ago in chapter 14. Even if everyone else falls away, I will not. And then the rooster crows and he realizes what he's done. When it comes to Easter morning, Peter has nothing to offer. He's denied his Lord, his Savior. He's deserted him like everyone else. He's empty. He's broken. He brings absolutely nothing to the table. And that's when the message comes. Tell the disciples and Peter. Maybe you're feeling like Peter this morning. You've messed up, turned your back on God, ran in the other direction. And the message for you this morning is that your Savior calls you by name with a word of grace and forgiveness and hope. Not because of our weakness and our failures, but because of his power over sin. Maybe you're feeling like these women this morning, overwhelmed, astonished, trembling, afraid, not mentioning anything to anyone. And that same message of grace and forgiveness and hope is coming to you today. It's not about your strength. It's not about what you're able to do. It's about what God is accomplishing through your weakness. As you trust in him by faith. God's power is highlighted through our weakness and we respond with faith. Now verse 8 says that they said nothing to anyone. You just heard this story. You just heard what took place at the tomb on Easter morning. If these women didn't say anything to anyone, how did Mark find out? How could he record it so that we could find out? They eventually found their voice. They eventually went and did tell. The other gospels tell us that they were quick to go to the disciples. And when they found them, they told them what had been heard. What all this means for us is that we need to respond to Christ in faith. We need to believe that Jesus was delivered up for our sins. The reason he died was for our sins. That's what we're celebrating. This is my body. This is my blood. But he was raised for our justification so that we could be made right with God. We have seen that on the cross, our Savior satisfied all of the demands of the righteousness of God. He made that payment in our place. But God didn't have to accept that payment. But when he raised Christ from the dead, God declared to the whole world that our justification has been secured. That he accepted completely the atonement that Jesus had offered for his people. The Father who had sent Jesus to the cross also brought him out of the grave for our justification. God's power is highlighted through our weakness and our response is faith. By the power of God, Jesus is alive. And by God's grace in Christ, so are we. Don't be alarmed. He is risen. Go and tell. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you praising and thanking you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that his resurrection is our resurrection through faith in him. When we are weak, Lord, we know that it is you who makes us strong. We know that your power is perfected in our weakness. And we respond with awe. We respond with joy and praising. Lord, fill our hearts to the point that we can't help like these women, but share the good news of what Christ has accomplished. Who he is and what he has done for our salvation. And bless us as we continue to celebrate that good news this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.